Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for providing this message for us. B'shem Yeshua. Justifying our sins is a phenomenon that's no doubt familiar to all of us. Of course, none of us here have ever justified his sins, but we've heard about others who have, haven't we? Yes, I hit the so-and-so, but he deserved it for what he called me. Sure, I didn't point out to the clerk his error when he entered a lower price for the item that was on the label, but that was because the item was priced too high in the first place. There are some typical reasons why we are tempted to make excuses for our misdeeds instead of confessing and repenting. One reason is in order to justify our getting back at those who have hurt us by seeking to hurt them in return. Another is to gain some kind of advantage for ourselves. And a third is to escape being blamed or punished for something we've done. Excuses abound, such as, I had a deprived childhood, or I was abused by my parents. Blame shifting is a common thread for all such justifications. Making excuses for sinning is, of course, wrong, but at least it does not attempt to say that our sinful conduct was good and right. If we say that, we carry justification of sin to a much higher level, one that is especially odious to God, and that Isaiah 5, verses 20 to 21, warns us against with these strong words. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who change darkness into light and light into darkness, who change bitter into sweet and sweet into bitter. Woe to those seeing themselves as wise, esteeming themselves as clever. In many quarters, the world today does exactly that. Promotes evil as being good and good as being evil. The idea of promoting evil as good used to shock me more than it does now, probably because over the years I've seen so many examples of it. But here are just a few that occurred to me. Love is good. And in fact, Scripture says that God is love. We find that in 1 John 4:8, if you want to look it up. Surely then God wouldn't want a man to remain married to a woman whom he doesn't love. Wouldn't a loving God prefer that a man replace his wife whom he does not love with one that he does love? It is completely logical and has been defended that way by many a man who has left his wife for another and has called it good. According to Muslims, jihad is good because it is a war, a struggle against infidels, that is non-Muslims, that are, by their definition, bad. So it stands to reason that ridding the world of infidels, we among them, through the waging of jihad must be good. And so Hamas considers it good to lob explosive rockets into Israel in the hope of randomly killing Jews. Here's another example. A married couple who want and love their children is still today, praise God, considered to be good, and circumstances that fall short of it are understood to be not so good or sometimes even bad. Today, however, to a greater degree than ever before, murdering unwanted children to avoid bringing them into the world is less than ideal, in less than ideal circumstances, is defended as being good. Now, calling evil good is bad enough, but what is even more shocking is when good is called evil. Here are some examples you may recognize. It used to be that seeking to preserve the sanctity of marriage by limiting the reasons why couples could divorce was considered good. Today, we are moving in the opposite direction so that those who would legislate against frivolous no-fault divorces are accused of being narrow-minded and bad for a free society. It used to be that two men having sex was universally condemned as sinful, and their marrying each other was unthinkable. Now, in an ever-growing part of American society, homosexuality and same-sex marriages have become acceptable and normal lifestyles. And those who used to be held up as being virtuous for opposing them are today labeled homophobes and bad for hindering personal freedoms. Not so long ago, those who took an active stance against killing unborn children were universally praised. Now those very same people are accused of being narrow-minded and harmful to society for daring to interfere with a woman's freedom to do with her body and with that which is within her body, whatever she wishes. Another. It seems as though until a few weeks ago, terrorists were universally condemned as being bad. But now that Israel has been forced to pursue Hamas militarily, albeit with regrettable bloodshed, world opinion has recast Hamas from being terrorists to being freedom fighters, and the Israelis cast as brutal aggressors. Crazy as this topsy-turvy world has become, we should not be surprised, because with Western society having moved away from believing in and valuing the Bible as God's word, there remains no standard by which one can any longer determine what is right and what is wrong. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1 and going to verse 5, forewarns us of society's steady moral decline as the end time approaches. And it says this: in the last days will come trying times. People will be self-loving, money-loving, arrogant, insulting, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, uncontrolled, brutal, hateful of good, traitorous, headstrong, swollen with conceit, loving pleasure rather than God, as they retain the outer form of religion but deny its power. And Isaiah chapter 3, verses 5 to 9 tells us that as the end approaches, confusion will ensue. People will oppress each other. Everyone is friend. Everyone is neighbor. The young will be insolent toward their elders. The insignificant, arrogant toward the respected. A man will take hold of his brother in his father's house and say, "You have a coat, so rule us. Take charge of this ruin." But on that day, he will protest and say, "I don't have a remedy. I lack food and clothing for my own house. Don't put me in charge of people. For Yerushalayim is ruined and Yehuda has fallen because their words and deeds defy Adonai in open provocation of his glory. Their very look witnesses against them. They parade their sin like Saddam. They don't even try to hide it. All the worse for them. They bring evil on themselves." calling that which is right wrong and that which is wrong right has led to some of the most despicable of human acts. In 1933, Heinrich Himmler, Reichsführer of the SS and one of Hitler's right-hand lieutenants, established the first concentration camp in Dachau. In 1939, he founded the Lebensborn Project, also known as the Procreation Order, that encouraged SS and Wehrmacht officers, including the married ones, to discreetly have children with young Aryan women under controlled conditions. The children who were born of these liaisons were then taken from their mothers at an early age and raised in Nazi institutional homes, the goal being that they grew to adulthood. As they grew to adulthood, they would become leaders in a Nazi Aryan nation. To Himmler, Germany's final solution to solve its Jewish problem and his encouragement of married men to have children out of wedlock was not only not wrong, it was touted as supremely right and good for Germany's future as an ethnically pure nation. Hitler, of all people, utilized the scriptures, but he used them to twist right with wrong in formulating and justifying his evil pursuits. Here is a translated short excerpt of his writings from Mein Kampf. The best characterization is provided by the product of this religious education, the Jew himself. His life is only of this world, and his spirit is inwardly as alien to true Christianity, which, of course, he knew a lot about, as his nature, 2,000 years previous, was to the great founder, meaning Jesus, of the new doctrine. Of course, the latter, meaning Jesus, made no secret of his attitude toward the Jewish people, and when necessary, he even took to the whip to drive from the temple of the Lord this adversity of all humanity, who then, as always, saw in religion nothing but an instrument for his business existence. In return, Christ was nailed to the cross, while our present-day party Christians debased themselves to begging for Jewish votes at elections and later tried to arrange political swindles with atheistic Jewish parties, and this against their own nation. Nice chap. This distortion of truth should not surprise us, for we are told in John chapter 3, verses 19 to 20, "Now this is the judgment, the light that has come into the world, but people love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their actions were wicked. For everyone who does evil things hates the light and avoids it so that his actions won't be exposed." And Romans chapter 1, 18 to 20, and then verses 25 to 28 following tells us, "What is revealed is God's anger from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who in their wickedness keep suppressing the truth. Because what is known about God is plain to them, since God has made it plain to them. For ever since the creation of the universe, his invisible qualities, both his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen because they can be understood from what has been made. Therefore, they have no excuse." Jumping to verse 25, "They have exchanged the truth of God for falsehood by worshiping and serving created things rather than the Creator, praise be He. Amen." This is why God has given them up to degrading passions, so that their women exchange natural sexual relations for unnatural. And likewise, the men, giving up natural relations with the opposite sex, burn with passion for one another. men committing shameful acts with other men and receiving in their own persons the penalty appropriate to their perversion. In other words, since they have not considered God worth knowing, God has given them up to worthless ways of thinking so that they do improper things. Put more concisely, they call those things that are bad good and those things that are good bad. They twist good with bad and right with wrong. If we are feeling charitable, we might say that they are in spiritual deception. And if we are feeling not so charitable, we suspect that they intend the evil that they do. As I said earlier, attempting to explain away our sins through logical justification is human. But twisting right with wrong and good with bad is a step above. Why is this? Why is this? Perhaps it is because it essentially is what Adam and Eve did that caused them to be expelled from the Garden of Eden. Let's consider that premise as we read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any wild animal which Adonai God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you are not to eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman answered the serpent, "We may eat from the fruit of the trees of the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, 'You are neither to eat from it nor touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "It is not true that you will surely die, because God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it had a pleasing appearance, and that the tree was desirable for making one wise, she took some of the fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. God told Adam, and Adam in turn told Eve, that eating from the tree in the middle of the garden was a bad thing to do. As false prophets do, this servant, commonly believed to represent Satan, contradicted God and told Eve that it was a good thing to do. Eve concluded that the serpent was right and that God was wrong, and she convinced her husband to follow the serpent instead of God. So, in their twisting of right with wrong, Adam and his wife chose to follow the serpent over God. It was a deadly mistake. And according to Deuteronomy 13, verses 2 to 4, our need to be cautious and not follow a false prophet as they did is just as relevant today. That scripture reads, "If a prophet or someone who gets messages while dreaming arises among you and he gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder comes about as he predicted, when he said, 'Let's follow other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you are not to listen to what that prophet or dreamer says. For Adonai your God is testing you in order to find out whether you really do love Adonai your God with all your heart and being." Well, I have said a lot about how we progress toward the end times. And as we progress, the world more and more twists right with wrong and good with evil. I have also shown you that this twisting is akin to rejecting God's leadership, which is a rejection of God himself. And that we should not be surprised to see it happen, because the Bible predicts that it will. Nevertheless, let us not think that in the interim there is nothing for us to do but grieve the inevitable, because in addition to telling us the bad news, the Bible also gives us the good news of Yeshua's return, our hope of our salvation, and instructions for what we are to do in the meantime. No, we cannot by any of our actions alter the course of what is destined to occur, but we can affect its timing. Meanwhile, our marching orders are to walk in faith and godly righteousness, even as society's moral fabric appears to be crumbling around us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 to 14 puts it this way. Since everything is going to be destroyed like this, what kind of people should you be? You should lead holy and godly lives as you wait for the day of God and work to hasten its coming. That day will bring on the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt from the heat. But we, following along with his promise, wait for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will be at home. Therefore, dear friends, as you look for these things, do everything you can to be found by him without spot or defect and at peace. And Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6, followed by Proverbs 4, 25 to 27, exhorts us, trust in Adonai with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will level your paths. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze on what lies in front of you. Level the path of your feet. Let all your ways be properly prepared. Then deviate neither right nor left, and keep your foot far from evil. And finally, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the right time he may lift you up. Throw all your anxieties upon him, because he cares about you. Stay sober, stay alert. Your enemy, the adversary, stalks about like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand against him firm in your trust, knowing that your brothers throughout the world are going through the same kinds of suffering. You will have to suffer only a little while, and after that, God, who is full of grace, the one who called you to his eternal glory and union with the Messiah, will himself restore, establish and strengthen you, and make you firm. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. We began this message with Isaiah 5:20, and let's end with it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who change darkness into light and light into darkness, who change bitter into sweet and sweet into bitter. As for us, let us walk in the ways of the Lord and pray fervently, for the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, says James chapter 5. And let us not be confused or shaken when we see increased instances of people twisting right with wrong and good with evil. The Bible predicts that it will happen that way before Yeshua returns. Thank you, Lord, for this message. B'shem Yeshua. Amen. Can the elder